chapter number 20. And if you would stand with me, and I want to read from verse 11 through verse 17. Again, 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse number 11. It says, "And Jonathan said unto David, Come and let us go out into the field. And they went out both of them into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul." Let's pray. Lord, I'm grateful again that we have been able to study over the last few weeks the life of David. And Lord, I know that as we look at his life, we see characteristics and attributes that ought to be present in our own lives. And Lord, if we find ourselves failing in some area, as we look at the life of David, may we just seek thy face and ask for help to live our lives in a manner that would be pleasing in thy sight. Help us to incorporate these godly characteristics. Allow the Holy Spirit to incorporate these godly characteristics in our lives. And Lord, I pray that we'd also see pictures of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at David. Here he is an earthly king to be. And we know that our Savior is our heavenly King.
Yeah.
And even this morning as we look at this text, may we be reminded of your wonderful kindness towards us. And may it motivate us to live more fervently for thee. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You can be seated. In our last few messages, we've emphasized many of David's godly characteristics. We started off looking at how he had a heart after God. That's repeated in the New Testament, and that's why God chose and used David. He says that Saul is no longer going to be king, and he instead sought for a man that had a heart after his own, and he found such a man in David. We've also seen how David was faithful as a shepherd boy. He was humble, serving Saul and obeying those that were in authority over him. He was a man, a boy, you might even say, of conviction and courage, as seen by him willing to fight the giant Goliath. And we've also seen that David was a man that was loved by nearly all that were around him. And then last week, we looked at how David had this unique characteristic of overcoming evil with good. He didn't render evil for evil, but rather he rendered evil with good. Because it was Saul's intentions to kill David. And yet it wasn't because of any wrongdoing on David's part.
Right.
His innocence is declared by Jonathan as he approaches his father and asks him why he intends to kill David, because David has never done him any harm, only good. Playing his music to refresh him, defeating the Philistines and the other enemies of the nation of Israel to his glory. And so Jonathan asks him, why? Why stretch your hand out against David? And so Jonathan interceded for David and temporarily changed his father's mind. And yet Saul, shortly after that, determines again that he would take the life of David. And so here we've seen many godly characteristics of David. And this morning I want to stress another attribute of David, and that is how he's a man of his word. That's the emphasis of our message this morning. David, a man of his word. You see, here in chapter number 20, David is forced to flee really permanently now from the presence of Saul. We saw last week that since King Saul changed his mind about killing David, David was able to come back into the palace, and yet that was short-lived. Because again, when David goes to fight and he experiences great victories at the hand of God, King Saul finds himself envious and jealous of David once again and seeks to take his life. Throws the javelin at him, misses him as David kind of rushes out of the way as quickly as he can. But then even after that, Saul is to send his servants to the house of David to slay him when he awakes in the morning. And yet Saul's daughter, David's wife, Michal, she catches wind of this and encourages him to get out of the palace, to get out of the city, because if not, his life will be taken. And that's precisely what David does. He flees from the presence of Saul, lest he be killed. Now, I'm not preaching a message surrounding that thought, but I would have you to notice, though, that though David was a man of courage, though he was a man of conviction, though he was willing to fight Goliath in previous chapters, there was a time in his life where it appears to me that he needed to run. That he needed to get away from the present danger. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, which could have protected himself, he at times would have to duck and get away from the crowds that sought to do him harm. Right? And that's not due to a lack of courage.
You're a riot preacher. That's right.
It's because he possessed some common sense. And so, you know, sometimes it's a time to fight. Sometimes it's a time to run.
Right.
And we'll talk about those different times in the future, Lord willing. But just understand that David here first is forced to flee. And then he finds his beloved friend, Jonathan. And he again declares his innocence to Jonathan and says, "What have I done against your father to cause him to want to kill me?" And so David and Jonathan, they begin to have this conversation. What David really wants from Jonathan is for him to go and to speak to his father, King Saul, and to find out what his intentions are, and to come and to let him know so that he knows whether or not he can come back to the palace safely or if he knows to stay on the run. And since Jonathan loved David, Jonathan agrees to find out what it is that his father intends to do to him. And yet Jonathan, as we read our text here, forms a covenant with David. They make this covenant. Jonathan is to go and to get information that David needs. But Jonathan also asks something of David. Notice what it is that he asks of him. Look at verse 14. "And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever." Notice what Jonathan asks of David. David has showed him kindness during his lifetime. But Jonathan evidently realizes that there's going to come a day when David will be promoted to the position of king,
right,
that he himself may no longer be around. He may have died. Perhaps he already knows that one of these days his luck is about to run out on the battlefield. And what he says to David is, "If I'm dead and gone and you're promoted to the place of king, continue to be kind, not to me, but to my family." This is Jonathan's request of David. And David agrees. He says in verse 16, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. They made this covenant. David promised that I will extend kindness, Jonathan, to your family, even if you're dead and gone. Even at the point that all of my enemies are subdued before me, I'll not seek to take vengeance upon your family. And please recognize that that was the normal actions of anyone who assumed the position of king. What would they do? They would completely annihilate and destroy anyone who threatened their throne. And in David's case, that would be any of the descendants of King Saul. Because understand, they wouldn't be happy that Saul was dethroned and now David was the new king rather than them. And so normally what you will see kings doing throughout history is annihilating and destroying anyone who they thought might threaten their throne. But David makes a promise to Jonathan, I won't do that. Instead, I'll do just the opposite, and I'll show kindness unto thy house. And then, there's a number of things that transpire before David ends up fulfilling his promise to Jonathan. Saul, in his anger, attempts to even kill Jonathan for siding with David. And I think we looked last week at how King Saul told Jonathan that as long as David lives, he's never going to be king. He was trying to convince him to not befriend David and rather to help and assist him in taking his life. But Jonathan evidently was a man of character, and he foresaw that there were some things that were more important than being king. And so he maintained his loyalty and his friendship with David. Jonathan does find out that his father intends to kill David. He makes that knowledge known to David, and so again, he permanently flees from the palace and the presence of Saul. But Saul follows after him, but he's never able to take David's life. As we'll see in the weeks ahead, as we continue to study the life of David, twice Saul is given into the hands of David, and he could have taken his life if that's what he chose to do, but David doesn't. He will not put his hand against the Lord's anointed, and yet Saul continues to follow him for a time, but yet in the end, Saul loses his life in battle against the Philistines. And in that same battle, Jonathan's life is also taken. And as a result, now David is to be established king first over Judah, and then after a period of 7 years, he will become the king over all of Israel. And he'll rule over all of Israel for 33 years, his kingdom being for 40 total years. And during this time also, between Jonathan and David's covenant and the time in which David fulfills his promise, David also brings the ark back to Israel, and he subdues all of his enemies. And that is what Jonathan referenced here in this covenant that he made with David. He knew that there'd become a day when David's enemies were all subdued. He had power and authority and defeated every one of them, and that might be the day when David sought to destroy all the descendants of King Saul. And so that's why he references this period of time in which David's enemies are subdued. And if you read 2 Samuel chapter number 8, it's where you find that the Philistines and the other enemies of David are finally subdued, and David is able to rule and reign at least somewhat in peace. But that's also where we find David now fulfilling this promise and this covenant that he made to Jonathan. So if you would, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter number 9. So understand, at this point in time, Jonathan is now dead and David is king. And I point that out to you because you know what? David, he didn't have to keep his promise. Nobody would have known. Jonathan wouldn't have known. They made this covenant and this promise in secret, all right? So David didn't have to keep his promise to Jonathan. He could have did whatever it is that he wanted to do, but because he was a man of character, he made a promise to a man that was no longer alive, and he intended to keep it. So notice here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. It says, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba." I've always called it Ziba. As I look at the hyphenations in my Bible, though, it says it should be Ziba. But I'm not going to call him that, all right? Just so you know. Because at some point I would probably revert back, since that's what I've always called him. But it says, "And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" You see here in verse 1, we find that David remembers the promise that he made to Jonathan. He says, Is there any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? Again, a lot of people would wonder, why? You know, put yourself in David's servant's shoes for just a moment. Here they are around the throne of David, and he says, Is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? And they're thinking to themselves, why in the world would David ever want to show kindness to anyone from the house of Saul? Why? Saul never showed him any kindness, at least not in the latter end of his life. He tried to kill him. So why? Why does David want to show to the house of Saul kindness? Well, he tells us why here in this verse. For Jonathan's sake.
Right.
It was because of the promise that he made. It was because of that covenant that he made with Jonathan. He remembers that promise. And now he seeks to fulfill his part of that promise. And the recipient of that promise is to be Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. Here it says that he's a man that is lame on his feet. You see, if you were to read the first few chapters of 2 Samuel, you'll find that when word came that King Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle against the Philistines, that Mephibosheth's nurse picked him up and began to run to a place of safety. And as she ran, in her hurriedness, she dropped the boy. And he incurred injuries which led to his lameness, or led to his handicap. And so from the age of 5 years old to whatever age he is here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, he's been lame on his feet. And I know that at least 10 years had passed, and probably more like 20, because David at this time was now ruler over all of Israel, not just Judah. And he ruled over Judah for 7 years prior to being made king over the entire nation. And so you had David's time in running from King Saul. You had his reign over Judah all complete, and now here he was, the king over the nation of Israel. And so at least 10 years had elapsed, and probably more like 20 years had elapsed. And during that entire time, here we have Mephibosheth, a man who was lame on his feet. But he was also hiding. It says that David asked, you know, where Mephibosheth was, and in verse number 4, Ziba says unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." This word, Lo Debar, it means a place of no pasture, or pastureless. And I infer from that that it's a place where there's nothing to eat. You know, the animals, they graze in the pasture, right? And they eat of the grass and the other things that are found in the pasture. Well, here, Mephibosheth is in Lo Debar, a place of no pasture, a place of no food, a place of no nutrients. Here he is in a place of hiding, to be honest with you. And he's probably hiding because he wonders what David's intentions will be now that all of his enemies are subdued. Now that his time is not taken any longer with fighting the Philistines or fighting the other nations around him, will he now turn his attention towards the descendants of King Saul and slay them? That's probably what Mephibosheth is thinking. And so he goes into hiding. Hiding from David and what might become of him. And yet one day Ziba comes and calls Mephibosheth to the throne. David summons him and says, "I want you to come and stand before me." And Ziba brings Mephibosheth to the throne of David. And as he comes to the throne of David, he fell down on his face, and the Bible says, did him reverence. And when David speaks to him, and speaks kindly to him, he says, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" You see, he's also a humble man. And I guess if you thought your head was going to be chopped off, you'd probably be somewhat humble too. At least that'd be a good start. Here he was. He's handicapped, lame on his feet, hiding in Lo Debar, a place of no pasture, no food, no nutrients, and comes into the presence of the king humbly. And David tells him, he says, "Fear not," because he was afraid. "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan my father's sake." He says, "I don't intend to do you any harm, Mephibosheth. Instead, I desire to show you kindness for Jonathan's sake." And you know, I've always been encouraged by the way that Mephibosheth responds to the kindness of David. Because you know, Mephibosheth becomes a lifelong friend, a lifelong loyalist to David because of the kindness that he showed to him. Because there's going to be another time where David has to flee from the palace. He has to run. Why? Because this time his son Absalom is trying to take the throne from him. And so David runs. And those that are loyal to David, they follow. And Mephibosheth, he desires to follow and to go and be with David. And he even calls the servant Ziba and says, "Go get an animal ready so that I can go and be with David as he's out in the wilderness running from Absalom." But Ziba kind of betrays him and takes off without him and then even lies about him. And says that Mephibosheth was not willing to come, that his allegiance was towards Absalom. But that wasn't true. And David was to learn that when he came back. Because when he came back and Absalom was dead and he was ascended to the throne again, he called Mephibosheth. And you know how he found Mephibosheth? He found him unshaven. Found him in rags, I would assume, because he hadn't changed his garments, hadn't washed his garments since David left. It says that he hadn't, I forget the word that's used, but he hadn't basically cleaned his feet. I believe he hadn't taken a bath the entire time that David was on the run from Absalom. And why did he do that? Because he wasn't going to enjoy the conveniences of the palace while his king was having to sleep out in the wilderness. I just want you to see, when David showed him kindness, he became loyal to David for the rest of his life.
Preacher. Yes, sir.
For the rest of his life.
Yes, sir.
You see here, David, he's a man of his word. A man of his word. He made a covenant with Jonathan, his friend. And even though his friend was dead and gone, he kept his promise. And he showed kindness to Mephibosheth. You know, Mephibosheth ought to remind us of someone. It ought to remind us of ourselves.
Amen.
Because you know, we're born into this world spiritually lame.
Right, preacher.
We can't walk spiritually. The Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sins. We're dead. And until God quickens us, until He makes us alive, we're not able to walk spiritually. Likewise, we many times will find ourselves in hiding, like Mephibosheth, like Adam. When God came to seek Adam, where was he? He was hiding. Why was he hiding? Because of his sin. And he was ashamed of it.
Right.
And he wanted to get away from God. And that's the way a lot of sinners and even saved people act sometimes.
Right.
They run from the presence of God because they fear His wrath. It says, or implies at least, that Mephibosheth, he didn't have anything to eat. And neither do we have anything to eat spiritually before we get saved. We need the manna from heaven. We need the bread of life. We need the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
But until we come to Him, we have no spiritual food. You know what? We have no hope. We have no future. Mephibosheth, he had no hope. He had no future, did he? His father, his grandfather were no longer on the throne. His future went from looking like one of bliss to one of terror. And yet then the king summons him. And when the king summons him, he gives him clothes. Gives him food. Gives him a place at his table. Gives him something to live for. Gives him something to hope for. And you know, he asks himself, he asks David, why me? Why me? And David says, it's for Jonathan's sake. It's because of your association with Jonathan. That's why I'm showing to you kindness. Again, folks, every one of us, born into the world spiritually lame, hiding from God, spiritually starving, without hope, without a future, and then you know what? Then the King summons us. He summons us unto Himself. And you know, if we respond and get saved, He gives us clothes. He gives us food. He gives us something to live for. He gives us something to hope for. And if we're anything like Mephibosheth, and we should be, we have to ask ourselves, why? Why would God ever show such kindness towards me? And if we could hear God the Father, you know how He would respond? Because of Jesus. I'm showing you kindness.
Amen.
For Jesus. Not because we deserve it, but because He has promised,
yes,
that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Yeah.
Many of you are saved, right? Born again, God has showed you kindness.
Amen.
Let me ask you a question then. Have you responded like Mephibosheth and given your undying loyalty to the King? That's what He wants in return.
Yes, sir.
And that's what ought to be natural.
Amen.
Put yourself in Mephibosheth's shoes for a moment. If the story don't touch your heart, put yourself in his shoes.
Right.
A man who thought his life was over. And yet the king came by and showed him kindness. Not because he deserved it, but because the king had made a promise to his father.
Amen.
God has done the same thing for us.
That's right. Amen.
It reminds me every time I read this of Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind, tenderhearted one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Amen.
God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. He showed us kindness. And folks, He deserves our undying loyalty.
Amen.
And when there are those that rebel against Him, and there are those that cry against Him, we should stand with our Savior.
Amen.
Stand with our Savior. We ought to be willing to deny ourselves like Mephibosheth was for a time, to be more like our Savior. Here, David, he was a man of his word. He made a promise to Jonathan. He kept his promise by showing kindness to Mephibosheth. So here, as we look at the life of David, we see how we are to behave by being people of our word, keeping the promises that we make. But secondarily, we see a picture of God the Father and how He has shown to us kindness. And I just want to encourage you, if God has shown you kindness, you need to be loyal to Him. You need to love Him.
Yes.
You need to serve Him. Serve Him with all your might, because without Him showing to you kindness, you would have no hope for the future.
Right.
The only hope you'd have is that hope which you can see down here on this earth. And that's not very promising. So here, David, a man of his word. Be a man of your word. When you make a promise, keep it. And when God shows you kindness, return that kindness by being loyal to Him. Are you saved this morning? Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you sure that when you die, you're going to heaven? I hope so. If you're here and you're not saved, you've never experienced the kindness, the mercy, the grace of the Savior. This morning when we sing our song of invitation, why don't you come forward and say, "Preacher, I want to be saved. I want to be sure that when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. I want to trust Christ as my Savior this very day." Would you do that? You'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. And if you do that, then give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him with all your ability. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the lessons that we can learn here from the life of David. And God, I pray that if there are some here this morning that are not saved, that You would show them their need for Christ. And I pray that they would even come during our invitation and say, "Preacher, I want to be saved." And Lord, those of us that are here that are saved, help us to learn two things this morning. Help us to learn to keep our word. And Lord, also help us to learn to give our undying loyalty to the Savior. So use the message for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Me.
What? Yeah.